The books were written in the 40th year. There's a machloket whether it was written totally in the 40th year from scratch, everything in the 40th year from scratch, or in the 40th year, what did Moshe do? He only compiled it. It's called Megillah Megillah. What happened in the 40th year? Remember, God tells Moshe it's time to die? Basically, God tells Moshe, God tells Moshe, publish and perish. Right? That's exactly what he tells him. He tells him, it's time to die. Before you go, take this paper and give it to the people. Now, what does Moshe have to publish? What's he have? He's got lots of laws, doesn't he? Lots and lots of laws that God told him on Har Sinai, first for the second 4 days from the Mishkan. When certain instances came and complained, right? Well, we got some new laws. The people complained, the people were telling me for Korban Pesach, they complained. Oh, we got some new laws. There was a Mekoshe story this week, right? We got some new laws. You follow? Most laws were given up front. As things happened, some extra laws came along. We have a whole set of laws. We have lots of stories as well. Stories why we were chosen, how we got the Torah, certain things happened, how we traveled, how we got ready. Lots of laws we can learn from. Lots of stories. What could have Moshe Rabbeinu done? If he was a Yeki, what would have he done? He would have published two books. One book we would have called Shulchan Aruch. Right? And what would that include? All the laws. What order would they be in? Maybe topical, maybe no order he got them. And another book would be, right? The Art Scroll History of the Jewish people, right? And everyone that grew up, everyone knows Shas when they're fine. They follow, and every, you know, all the stories of Chumash, nice in order. And really, they didn't sin, and everyone's fine, and et cetera. No, you have a beautiful fairy tale of Jewish history. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do instead? Or what does Moshe Rabbeinu to do? What happens? He publishes all the laws and all the stories, but how does he publish them? He composes five different books. And each book has its own agenda, and its own theme, and its own goal. Breshit is why we were chosen. Shemot, I understand Shemot is the relationship between, forging the relationship between God and His people. The courtship, you know, going into Egypt, coming out of Egypt. God proving Himself. God being our Savior. Right? And also, basically appreciating God. But we say, it's all, God did all this to impress upon us so we'll accept His covenant. Then the covenant is all about relationship. Isn't it? And then, the relationship. And then in Sefer Shemot, we get some basic laws of the relationship. The Ten Commandments and the laws of Mishpatim. And then we have a crisis in the relationship, don't we? Chet Ego. And then that relationship is reestablished. And what's the symbol of that relationship? The Mishkan. And symbols, like it is to us today, symbols are so important. The whole jewelry industry. Tons of Jews make lots of money. And the fact that symbols are important to people. But the symbols are so important. Sefer Shemot puts tons of time and effort into talking about the symbol, the Mishkan that represents the gods in our midst, the symbol of our relationship. But the topic, and the end of the book ends where the relationship is its highest level. Kibyocha, what happens? God dwells. We're living together. God dwells, remember the end of Shemot? God Shekhinah dwells within the camp. That's exactly the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Shemot. What's Vayikra? Vayikra is a book of laws. How are they organized? By topic. But what's special about the laws? Now that God dwells in our midst, that's going to change our whole way of life. If God's living with you, if someone moves in with you, right? Let's say you're living somewhere and some big rabbi comes to move with you, right? There goes the TV. Right? I said, you got to get for davening in the morning. You follow? Right? Your whole way. You got to be careful what you say. Right? Your whole way of life changes if someone's coming to visit, right? Uncle Yanka, you have a firm uncle who comes to visit or something. Or somebody coming to stay in your house, your lifestyle changes. What happens now? That's Sefer Vayikra. Right? Now that God's in your midst, hey, you can come visit. You want to come visit? Here's what you have to bring. You may do something unintentionally. You unintentionally spill something on somebody. You say you're sorry. You got to buy him something. You got to bring him something. It's a korban chatat. You just don't walk in and knock on the door, right? If you're tamei, you can't go in. You're regulated how often you can meet. Because God's in your midst, kedushim to you, you have to be on your highest level of behavior. Remember, parshat kedushim. Parshat kedushim. How an individual has to act. Because God's in your midst, there's certain times when you can go and meet Him. We call them moedim. Dushat zman. Dushat adam. Because the kohanim work there, there's dushat kohanim. Because the land, God's dwelling in this land, we have the laws of Shemitah every 7 years, the land is holy. The kedusha manifests itself in time, in Zman, among people, in the land, because God's in your midst. Those are laws of Sefer Vayikra. Now, when were the laws given? Some were given in Har Sinai, some were given from the Omoed, some happened along the way, some after the Devin Abihu died. Moshe Rabbeinu in the 40th year puts them all together in the book that we call Vayikra. Sefer Bamidbar is a story of Am Yisrael getting. We'll do Bamidbar now because we need it for the Maglin. What's the book of Bamidbar all about? The book of Bamidbar is about. What's it about? What should the book of Bamidbar be about? What should the book have been about? It should have been leaving Har Sinai. Remember, Shmuel, we go from Egypt to Har Sinai. We get the laws. What should Bamidbar be? We should leave Har Sinai and go into Israel. What happens instead? We don't go. We don't make it. We leave Har Sinai and we don't make it to Israel. Therefore, what's the book going to be about? How we get ready to leave Har Sinai. That's the last 2 weeks, wasn't it? Up until Bavin Saharon. How we get ready to leave. Then we get the army ready, we travel with the Mishkan, we have Chatzotzrot. We get all ready to leave Har Sinai. We're all safe, we look for a tour guide, we follow the Anan. We got that? We have the whole trip ready, all set. And that's up until Bavin Saharon. Then, what should follow Bavin Saharon is the story of how we make it to Israel. Instead, what do we find? The story of how we don't make it to Israel, and why we don't make it to Israel. Okay. At the end of the book, we get the story of how the new generation prepares to go in. We have another census, and we get ready to get the borders of Israel, and the mitzvah to conquer, and all that kind of stuff. But what's the main narrative in the middle going to be about? Because I expected this book to be about how we're going to go to Israel, what happens instead? Instead it becomes the story of why we don't make it. And who doesn't make it? Who doesn't make it? The whole first generation. Who else doesn't make it? Moshe and Aaron and Miriam don't make it. Who else doesn't make it? In the 40th day, the Nechash Nechosha people don't make it. Remember? The Benot Midian story. You know, the people with the plague with Pinchas itself. They don't make it. It's a book of who doesn't make it. Now, if a book is being written to tell you why they don't make it, is that just telling you what happened? There was a lot of things that must have happened for 40 years in the desert. Chumash doesn't tell you everything that happened on a day-to-day basis. Because the purpose of the book is to tell you why you didn't make it. And what can I learn from that? If I have a book that tells me why we didn't make it, God gave us an opportunity, why we didn't make it, what can I learn from that? Not to make the same mistake next time. I'll show you if we have a chance of Perek and Tehillim that David Melech wrote about it. Do you mention every day in Marv without realizing it? We'll get to it. Remind me to get to it before we finish. So the book of Devarim, why is that important? Who is the book of Devarim blame for why we don't make it? Who's to blame? Who's being blamed all the time in Sefer Devarim? Who's the focus on? Maybe not really being blamed. Who's Devarim focus on? Just Moshe Rabbeinu? Just the people? Who's the focus? Remember what happened? As soon as we left Har Sinai, the people complained. Remember? The Mitonim, the Mitabim. What's Moshe do? Remember Moses' reaction? He's really upset. What does he do? He gives up. He throws in the towel. What's God do? What? He picks 70 leaders to join him. Okay. Then there's another leadership crisis. Remember Miriam talks about him? Remember Chumash tells his lesson about Miriam? Remember the whole story? Okay. Then what happens after that? The Maglim story. I'll get that. We'll return to that in a minute. Korach is a leadership problem. Big time. Name Riva, if we know that, sure, that's a leadership problem. Finchas is a leadership story. When you see, the book is about even laws given to leaders. Parshat Matzot. The laws that were given to the leaders that make it into Bamidbar. The book's about leadership and the responsibility of leadership. And therefore, when they tell, if the book is about why is Bamidbar being written, it has to explain to the people why we failed. And the focus of the failure is on the leadership. Partially, it's Moshe to blame. Moshe himself says, Aaron might be to blame, but for sure, who's the biggest blame go on? On the Maglim themselves. We even find out their names. Don't we? The focus of Sefer Bamidbar is to understand, it's focused on leadership and how leadership failed in that generation. Remember, Yeshua is being appointed as leader. Remember, Moshe. Just look, almost every in that little section there, even the dedication of the Mishkan, which was already in Shemot and already in Vayikra, it's repeated again in Bamidbar, like super repeated. What's the focus of that story, of the dedication of the Mishkan we read in Naso? Who would he focus on? The Nesim. Who are they? They're the leaders. the book's about focused on leadership. And therefore, for that reason, the story of the Meraglim in Sefer Bamidbar puts the blame on who? On the leaders. Okay. Now, when you put the blame on leaders, does that mean they're the only people to blame? No, there's a lot of other reasons what to blame. But if there's a theme of the book, I can understand why the book is going to emphasize how the leadership was responsible for what went wrong. And when leaders, or potential leaders, learn that book, they can learn from that book. Okay. And that's how we're going to read the story of the Meraglim in Bamidbar. Now we get back, we forgot about Sefer Dvarim, didn't we? That'll be the hard one, but it's so simple. What's happening in Dvarim? See, I'm setting the stage to do the comparison. I told you, we don't have to read the story. Once you understand the stage, you can do the rest on your own. What's happening in Sefer Dvarim? Remember what I told you? We got a lot of laws on Har Sinai. Lots of them. But they're not recorded in Sefer Shemot. Some make it to Vayikra, we explained why. No, the laws of Dusha. Some are in Bamidbar. There are interjections there. That's a topic in itself. So the laws in Bamidbar don't belong in Bamidbar. They all belong in Vayikra. But Chumash takes them from Vayikra and puts them into Bamidbar. But they all relate to the Mishkan. No examples? Another laws. Mostly it's about Korbanot. So it's about Korbanot. The laws in Pinchas, the holidays, is Korbanot. Paraduma, Korbanot. After Korach, all the laws of the Kohanim, Korbanot. It's mostly Nesachim, even Chalas type of relates to Korbanot, because you give it to the Kohen. Most of the laws in Bamidbar relate to the Mikdash and the Mishkan, and could have easily been in Vayikra. What laws are in Dvarim? It's so simple. You know what Dvarim is? That's the laws of Chumash. Dvarim is Matan Torah. Those are the main laws. And I'll show you how simple it is. Okay. What laws are in Dvarim? Let me tell you the story. We'll do the short version without boring you with reading the Pesukim. That would take a couple hours. Right. Let me just do the cliff notes. What happened in Sefer Dvarim? Remember the story, we get the Ten Commandments, and then the people get scared, and they say, Moshe, we don't want to hear from God anymore, we want you to be the middleman. God says, great idea. Tells people, go home, you stay with me for 40 days, I'll tell you all the laws, and you'll teach them. That's the story. Part of the story is in Shmuel, the detailed story is in Dvarim. During those 40 days, what laws did Moshe Rabbeinu receive? A lot of laws, but primarily the laws of how the Jewish people need to live in the land of Israel. Or basically, where did they stay at Mount Sinai? Remember the covenant they made? Atem tuli, mamlechet koni v'goy kadosh. You're going to be for me, you're going to be a nation representing me. That's a nice idea. How are we going to turn that, how are we going to translate that into a detailed plan? How are we going to take a nation of slaves coming out of Egypt? How are we going to make them into a goy kadosh? Everyone make up his own laws on his own? Oh, this week, this month, this is moral, next month, that's moral. This month, this is all good, next month, that's not all good. They won't. You just can't leave it to every generation to make up. You just can't give some couple principles and some people think that's a religion. It doesn't last. Okay. You need a detailed plan. And what's that? You're going to have a whole set of laws that are going to govern all types of life, national life, private life, etc. And where are those laws going to be written? Those laws were given on Har Sinai. They were taught in the desert. They were taught over and over again. And those set of laws are so important that they require constant repetition. You know the Pesukim by heart because you say it every single day. You know where those laws begin? The Chumash tells a story of how they were given. That's the story in Parakeh. You know where the whole set of laws, you know what it begins with? Exactly. When you say Shema Yisrael every day, that's where the speech begins. Moshe begins with a statement of faith. First he gets the people to listen, Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, who is our God? Not Hashem the God. Hashem, who is our God? Is the only God, meaning the God that we're working for, that we made a covenant with. Is that our God's better than your God? It's that our God, who we have a covenant with, is the only God, which makes us even more responsible for the way we're acting. It's not that our God is better than their gods. It's the God we're representing is the only God, is the one God. And therefore, v'haftat Hashem Elokeinu. You have to add, the first thing is attitude. And then, by you had Vayim Ma'ela, these laws that I'm teaching you today, keep them in mind. Vishinantam levanecha. You know what that means? Vishinantam levanecha? Repeat them. Teach them, not just teach them, drill them. Just over and over and over again. Vidibartabam. We know by heart. Meaning, the laws in Dvarim, which are introduced by Shema, what's special about them? They need constant repetition. Simple enough? There's a set of laws that need constant repetition to the point that we take two of them, two of those laws, sections for that thing, and we repeat them every day to fulfill that. We call that Shema and Vayim Shemoah. That's what we do all the time. So, those laws were given when? On Har Sinai. They were taught in the first year. In fact, they were taught that. And now what are they being taught? They were taught over and over again. In Sefer Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching them, not for the first time, but for the last time, for the nth time. You know when these laws were first given? Eila Devarim, you probably know the first pasuk by heart of the book. Eila Devarim Asher Diber Moshe Kol Yisrael. But you had Devarim Eila? These are the laws of Moshe. When did Moshe tell Bnei Yisrael these laws? Where? Barabah now, in Abot Moab. Where else did he tell these laws? In the Midbar. Where else? Mosuf. And Ben Pasuk. You know the first pasuk of Sefer Devarim? Now take a look. We've got to learn Perek Aleph now. Now we're going to see why the story of the Marzim is here. It's so simple. Open up page 432. Now, these psukim, if you didn't read the book first, you'll never understand them. They're almost cryptic. I'm explaining the way the Ramban and Ebenezer explain. Not like Rashi explains, I agree. I mean, I know I'm not explaining like Rashi does, but I got Ramban and Ebenezer to support. And then I think Rashi would agree with Ramban and Ebenezer. Rashi's giving a midrashic, no, take on them. Eilad Varim, referring to the main speech, the main set of laws that begin in Perakei, which Moshe told all of Israel, where? In Ivri Yarden, that's now. Where else did he give the speech? In the Midbar. Also in the Arava, also Mosuf, also Ben Paran and Ben Sofer, also Lavan and Chatzer and Dizahav. And the main time he gave the speech was when? Pasuk Bet. Achad Asar Yom Michorev, Derech Hasiad Kadesh Panea. During the 11-day journey, from where to where? From where to where? From Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. When they left Har Sinai, they traveled to Kadesh Barnea. What happened in Kadesh Barnea? They sent them like, what should have happened in Kadesh Barnea? Had the Muslims come back with a good report, what would have happened? They would have gone to Israel. What laws did Moshe teach them during that 11-day journey? What did they learn from Night Seder during that 11-day journey? What laws? The laws of Sefer Devarim. Why? Because those are the laws, and Sefer Devarim are the laws that you need to do when you come to the land. How to establish a Beit HaMikdash. What type of political system to set up? The laws of a Melech. What type of judicial system to set up? Shoftim v'Shotrim. What type of economic system to set up? Shmitat, no, money shmita. What type of education system to set up? That's the laws of Levi and the laws of Maser. How are you going to support your educators? How are you going to go to war? The laws of Parshat Shoftim and beginning of Kiketze. What happens when you go to war? Who goes to war? Who doesn't go to war? Do you make peace first? Don't you make peace first? Right? Who's responsible for what's happening in society? Eglah Rufa, know the story? The responsibility of community leaders. How do we do with marriage laws? Divorce laws. Right? Laws of the marketplace. You follow? Holidays, national gatherings. That's the Devarim is the main book of Chumash. That's the guide. How are we going to take a nation and make them a Mamlechet Koneh V'Goy Kadosh? That's exactly the end of the speech. That's exactly those words in it. That's what the book's about. Those laws are so basic they need to be drilled over and over again to the point that Chumash calls them, Chazal call them, Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah doesn't mean a repetition of Chumash. It means laws that need repetition. See what the mistake everyone makes? Mishneh Torah, or Deuteronomy, doesn't mean a repeat of laws. It means laws that need repetition. So these laws have been repeated N times. Tons of times. Bnei Yisrael came up, what happened? Am Yisrael coming out of Egypt. Heard these laws at Har Sinai. They heard them in the desert. And they heard them especially during the 11-day journey preparing to go into Israel. And Moshe is going to teach it now again. Now, when is the main time these laws have to be taught? Because these laws apply, the laws in this book apply primarily to life where? In the land of Israel. Not just life of how you plow the land. How you set up a nation. Again, your judicial system, your political system, your economic system, your national holidays, your national center. How you go to war. Those are laws for nation. They didn't apply in the desert. They apply when you come into Israel. After the story of the Meraglim, what happens to these laws? They're obsolete for a while. When does Moshe start teaching him again and again in intensity? When? Before going in. And before he dies, you follow? Now, if that's what the book is about, if the laws of this book are about getting ready to go into Israel, and Moshe is giving this law in the 40th year, you follow? Before he begins the laws, before he begins this last repeat, this is Moshe's great speech. He's brought up this nation. He's been waiting 40 years. This is a big moment in history. Is it going to work again or not? This is the moment we're waiting for. He's going to teach his laws one last time. He's taught them over and over again. Before he begins the laws, what's Moshe been worried stiff about? I think we call it deja vu. I'm using the word right? Okay. We were in the exact same situation 40 years ago, weren't we? Moshe Rabbeinu was in the exact same situation 40 years ago. What happened? We were just about to go in. We taught all the laws. For the last 11-day journey, we were all set to go. I taught you everything. And what happened? What went wrong? Last time, you blew it. And who's to blame now? The people were to blame. Because what's Moshe worried stiff about? That the people are going to mess up again. Understand? Moshe's worried that the same thing that happened 40 years ago, they're going to chicken out again. Now, who caused them to chicken out? Who helped them chicken out? The leaders helped them. Right? So you can blame the leaders. You can blame, ask any teenager. You can always blame somebody else. The leaders are to blame the people. The people follow those leaders. Yeshua gave them an altered opinion. They followed the people. They didn't follow Yeshua. So the leaders are to blame. The people are also to blame. Who does say in this speech, in this pep talk, when Moshe Rabbeinu is worried stiff, what's going to happen? Are the people going to chicken out again? He has to give them a pep talk. And what's he have to tell them? Don't you dare chicken out again. And how is he going to tell the story of the Maglim now? From what point of view? From the point of view of the people. Okay. There's no Moshe's goal here. Why is the story? Why is Moshe repeating the story? Look how simple it is, how the difference is so obvious. If Sefer Dvarim is a repeat of what happened, if Moshe is this boring teacher, end of the year, you know, reviewing the material, what's going on? If Moshe Rabbeinu is a leader, standing in front of the people, worried stiff, that the same thing's going to happen again, and the people are going to chicken out again. He wants to make sure it won't happen. He's got to write a pep talk. And he has to deliver a pep talk. And what's that pep talk going to focus on? How the people have a tremendous opportunity. Don't you dare blow this opportunity the way you did the last time. Got that? Now, with that in mind, let's read the beginning of Devarim and see how the story is there. And that's going to explain why the story is different. It's very easy. I'm getting another perspective of the story. No. And the reason for this perspective is to explain to the people why you failed 40 years ago and make sure not to happen again. The story in Bamidbar is pointing on leadership is a problem. Now, if I take the two stories together, neither story is the whole story. The whole story would probably take, you know, it could be a whole book, the whole story. If I, as a investigator, want to put the whole story together, what do I have to do? The same thing archaeologists do. What do? You have a little piece of information here, a little piece of information there. And what do? I can get to... If someone wrote the story as an historian, then I expect it to be the complete story. There's nowhere in Chumash where I get the complete story of the Maglim. I'm getting one take of the story for the need to stay for Bamidbar. I'm getting another perspective of the story for Moshe Rabbeinu's speech, for the need of his speech in Sefer Dvarim. If I want to really figure out for, you know... Because I'm a techie, but just, you know, I want to know what happened. I want to write, you know, get the history book. What? I can take two different sources, and I can put the story together. That's what all the Parshanim do. Remember what happened first? It was the people's idea, and then God said it was okay? And you can correlate the two stories. It's possible. But it's not playing Torah's fault. You follow? Okay. It's not playing, I'm not correlating the stories. I'm not taking two contradictory chronicles and trying to match them up. I'm getting two, at a football game on TV. Do you see them? There's a camera in the end zone, and there's a camera on the scrimmage line. I got it right? Yeah? Now, each one gives a totally different view. It's the same game, but the game that I see in the end zone isn't the same game I see in the scrimmage line. It's not the same game I see from the blimp on top. If I want to get the whole game, I got to clip from here, and clip from there, and clip from there. It might look like a different play, but when I realize it's two different cameras, right, the views are contradictory, but it's the same game. Because I'm using a different camera. Same thing here. The camera that I'm using in Sefer Dvarim is a different camera. Now let's see his speech and appreciate why. Who's putting the blame on? Look how the speech begins. We saw the first two psukim. Remember? This speech was given. The laws of how to prepare for the land of Israel was given many times in Chumash. And during the 11-day journey. Plus a gimel. Page 433 on top. And now in the 40th year. In the 11th month. Right? On the first day. What's Moshe do? What's Moshe doing in the 40th year? Now he's telling the speech one last time. When does he tell them? After we won the victory of Sichon. Let me explain you why it's so important. Why we're emphasizing after the victory of Sichon. If you were living for 40 years in the desert, could you give me a logical reason why we never went into Israel? Play chiloni for a minute. Play normal for a minute. Right? Why have we been hanging out 40 years in the desert for? Why? Why? Because we're a bunch of wimps. Right? No, it's big. We can't. What's wrong with us? We don't have an army. We can't fight. Let me prove it to you. Why? The last time we tried fighting, what happened to us? When was the first time we tried to conquer the land? And what happened? Remember the Mapilim? We got wiped out. Why did we get wiped out? What? You believe that? That's in the Jewish press, right? Read a real newspaper. What's the Times tell you? Why did we lose the battle? They're separate. We can't. We're a bunch of ex-slaves. What can we do? Right? We wanted to travel through Edom, didn't we? We wanted to take a shortcut. What do we have to do? Edom came with his army. Big country of Edom. How many people were there, right? Came with army. What do we do? Make a bypass road. You know the story in Dvarim? We can't go through Edom. Right? It looks like we're a bunch of wimps, right? What's Moshe Rabbeinu explaining to the people? Oh, that's, you know, God gets some excuse, right? We want to travel through Edom and Moab, through Moab and Ammon. What? Again, they don't let us go. What's God say? Build another bypass road. A bypass road is a sign of strength or a sign of weakness? Ask any right-wing politician. They'll tell you. Okay? You follow? Okay? What's it look like to the people? We can't do anything. And we haven't for 40 years. And Moshe is giving these excuses left and right. Think chiloni for think. Think it's ready for a minute. It looks so obvious that that's why. Okay? Moshe finally has a card to show. Right? How can Moshe prove that what? That it's possible to win. We just defeated Sichon. You follow? Now that we've beaten Sichon, what do we see? Hey, we really do have an army. We can win. It's possible. With God's help. We defeated Sichon. And therefore, when does he tell the laws and when does he give him his pep talk? After he has a card to show. Achreich atot Sichon. You follow? How does he begin the speech? Pasakei. And Eber Yaden, on the other side of the Jordan, in Eretz Moab, Moshe begins his speech as follows. This is the intro to the speech. The laws are going to begin in Parakei. The pep talk begins in Perek Aleph. Listen to the pep talk, how it begins. Hashem Elokeinu, this is the first three psukim or deja vu. Hashem Elokeinu diber leinu b'chayv leimor rab lachem shevet har zed. 40 years ago, what did God tell us in Har Sinai? 1 year in Yeshiva was enough. 1 year at Har Sinai was enough. Remember? Okay. Penusu lechem ubar hamor yakosh chena barava bahar v'shem v'negev. Right? It's time to go where? Time to travel to where? To the promised land. The whole map. Okay. Pasach ched, re'eh. Look, natat lechem et haaretz, I'm giving you the land. It's time to go and conquer the land. Then it relates back to what happened in Balotcha last week. I told you that time I can't lead you, but you have other leaders instead. And it's not your fault. You know, you're numerous. You should be numerous. It's great. And you're kochalei shemaim l'rov. That takes us back to Brit Ben Abtarim. If you know the parallel. And then he tells them, I can't lead you by myself. Therefore, I need leaders to help me. Etc. And what did I do at that time? I appointed leaders to help me at that time. That's what happened in last week's Parsha. And then, in Pasuk Yudchet, the bottom of 434, what did I command you to keep at that time when he first left Har Sinai? All the laws you have to keep. It's called Dvarim. Eila Dvarim. Vayuha Dvarim Eila. All the laws of Sefer Dvarim. We've heard these laws before. And we're already deja vu. We were there before. But what happened back then? We traveled from Mount Sinai. We traveled this whole big desert that you yourself saw until the land of Israel, what he calls Har Mori. Okay? And we came to Kadesh Barnea. I told you at that time, hey, we're ready to go. We're ready to capture the land that God promised us. Look, God giving you land. God's here to help you. He took you out of Egypt. He'll help you again. Alei Resh, go begin to conquer as God commanded us. Don't worry. Al tirav al techa. Don't chicken out. What happened? Vatikluv nelei kuchem. What did you do wrong? Not the leaders. Who? You, the people. What did the people do back then? Vatamru nishachan Hashem lefaneinu. You say, hey, let's go check the place out. And check out the land. And bring it back. We don't get the names of all the Meraglim. We're not blaming them. It was the people's idea. It probably was the people's idea. It began as the people's idea, and Moshe asked, and God gave him, okay, that's how Rashi puts it. There's something wrong with putting the story together that way. It makes sense. But Moshe is giving, again, he's a different camera. His camera says it's in the end zone. Vaitabe naidabar, sounded like a good idea, and I took 12 leaders, 12 people, right? One for every Shevet, and they went to the mountain and they checked out the land. Okay? And listen. Vayichubi Adam b'pri ha'aretz, again. Vayamru, in the end of Pasach Chafei, Vayamru tov ha'aretz asher Hashem aleinu noten lanu. What's he tell her? The people came back and said what? The leader said what? The land is good. Look at the next line. Pasach Chavav. The leader said the land was good. Pasach Chavav. V'lo avitem lalot. Who didn't want to go? You, the people didn't want to go. V'tamrut pi Hashem. And you rebelled against God. V'taragnu bo lechem. And you said God hates us. That's why he put us here. And we're going to die. Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? Etc. Right? And they're all afraid of the war. Pasach Chavtet. Top of page 36. I told you then, don't chicken out. Don't be fearful. Pasuk Lamed, God will be with you. He'll lead you. He'll fight for you. Okay? And like you saw in the desert, just like he helped you in the desert, I'll continue to help you. Okay? Okay? And because you rebelled and you didn't follow, that was a lack of your faith in support of God. Okay? And then God got angry at you. Pasuk God heard what you were saying. Who's the blame going on the people? Who were to blame back then? The people were to blame. The leaders were to blame. Sefer Bamidbar, the focus is on leadership. Devarim, Moshe giving a pep talk to the people. Don't you dare chicken out again. That's what happened back then. Don't let it happen again. And why did we lose that battle? Because God wasn't with you, not because we were a weak army. God could have helped you, but it was your fault. Understand? Now, after that, in Perek Bet in Dvarim, he talks about how we captured. There's tremendous detail in Perek Bet in Gimel. First, he explains why we built a bypass road against Edom, why we went a bypass road around Edom Moab, not because we were weak. Think? But what's tremendous detail in Perek Bet in Gimel all about? Look in how we defeated who? Sichon and Og. Which much more detail than Sefer Bamidbar. 10 times more detail. Okay? And look at the last pasuk of the parsha, and that will conclude. Finally getting dark. Okay. Look at the last pasuk in the parsha, Mafter, page 441. Pasuk Chavalef, have it? At the bottom of 441. Pasuk Chavalef. Vet Yoshua tzibeti beitei lemor. I commanded Yoshua at that time, when we defeated Sichon and Og. En chaharot asher asa. You see what God did to these big two kings, to Sichon and Og. Kein yaseh Hashem lekol ha'mamlechot asher atash over shama. Just like God did to Sichon and Og, for me, right, for Moshe, now Moshe's dying, God's going to do the same thing for you, for Yoshua. Lo tirum, don't fear them, ki Hashem alechem hu anucham lechem. I think it's super clear. The speech in Devarim has nothing to do with the repeat of Chumash. Nothing at all. You follow? That's not the purpose of the speech. It's so obvious it's not. Moshe's not reviewing Chumash. Moshe's giving a pep talk. Because he's worried stiff that the people are going to make the same mistake and be fearful again. And there's good reason for them to be fearful. People are fearful of war. It's only human. Moshe has to convince them not to be fearful. Don't let this opportunity slip again. And therefore, it's focusing on the people. And therefore, why is the story of the Malachim repeated? Why? Because it's part of Moshe Rabbeinu's pep talk. And therefore, what's he going to focus on? To give the people inspiration. You shouldn't stick on. He's going to blame it on the people back then, so the new generation won't make the same mistake the first generation did. He's going to prove to them that God can be with them. The book of Bamidbar focuses on a different topic, of why Bnei Yisrael by the first generation didn't make it. And who's to blame there? Leadership's to blame. In real life situations, who's to blame? It's both. It's a combination of both. Now, therefore, before I begin to do any type of serious analysis, comparing the stories together, I always first have to understand why each book is written. I want to conclude with my opening point. Hope it's clear. Before I do any everyone does these comparisons to the Maravim, it's a classic high school assignment, right? Teachers love to do it. Something? Probably everyone had that in high school. Compare the Maravim here and here, and you're doing somersaults, right? But and you see a difference, you say, oh, there's reasons for contradictions. But here it's so simple, the reason for the contradiction. Once you understand why each story is written, if you begin your assignment with the assumption that Devarim is a repeat right? And I have here's a story by me, here's the story of Devarim, I'm totally confused. It doesn't make any sense at all. When I begin with the assumption why each book is written, and again, I understand what Bamidbar is about and its prophetic purpose. I need to understand what went wrong with the first generation. And how leadership is to blame, or how leadership can be blamed. How leadership didn't rise to the challenge. Right. And I need Devarim, Moshe's giving a pep talk to the people, so they won't make the same mistake again. I can appreciate why I'm getting the story from two different angles. And in light of that, I can appreciate the differences, but even more important, in light of that, I can understand the story itself. And there's no even need, again, if I'm an historian, I want to figure out what happened, for paper, so I have to compare them and put the stories together. But there's no There's no need to do that to understand each story. Each story stands alone. Okay. In light of that, there's no BD, there's no biblical criticism problem anymore with that. Yeah.
So basically what
you've
What you've said is
Just like the two cameras watching the same football game.
Supporting my step. I've said this, now I'm supporting it with another and another. And every generation added to that.
No, but I don't understand the last part you said. What I'm saying is it's a reason why the story, each, in Stanford Devarim and Stanford Bible, people have their own agendas. Their own cameras. They're both filming the same game, but each one's showing it from a different angle. But it's filming it for a totally different reason. And therefore, the reason why they're giving different accounts is because they're viewing it from different angles. But each one stands alone. The story stands alone for each one. I gave a reason. I said, before I compare how Chumash writes the story, if I want to study how Chumash tells the story in Bamidbar and how Chumash tells the story in Devarim, my main point is before I can do that study, first I have to understand why is that story in Bamidbar and why is that story in Devarim. It's so simple. It's not saying, I hope it's not a Chiddush, even though... No, because when you study a regular time, that's my point. It's not a problem. But when you begin with the assumption that Devarim is a repeat, and the story is very different, then I have myself a problem. Yeah. And how do they solve that problem in university? Right? Two different authors, two different books. You follow? The way I'm showing you, you don't have to get to that conclusion. You do the exact same analysis, but you can reach a totally different conclusion. You follow? And you can do that with that. By the way, if you know that, like, why isn't the Mishkan in Devarim? Because the laws in Devarim were given in the first 40 days before there was a need for a Mishkan. It only talks about a Mikdash. The need for Mishkan came after Chet Egel, most likely. And that explains, there's so many problems that the critics come up with, which is so easy to solve once you understand what Devarim really is. And to figure, you simply have to read the book. But it's during summer vacation. Okay, now, on Shabbos, because it's this week's Parsha, and it's late already, when you learn, when you study Parsha...
The story
of who?
The Eliezer.
Oh, yeah, because, what do you call it? They mean that the whole story, why it's repeated? Yeah. Chumash is wordy, okay? Don't think Chumash isn't wordy, right? Chumash doesn't waste words. Chumash doesn't waste words, but that doesn't mean it's not wordy. You understand the difference? Okay. Ask anyone. Watch any movie. Right? People are wordy, and people appreciate it being wordy. You can be wordy tonight. Being wordy, you can give over a message in the wordiness. First, I need it for the Bible codes. No, but again, why things are repeated? Again, if you begin with the assumption every single word has tremendous meaning, you know, and Chumash is a telegram, you have a big problem. If part of Chumash's style is to be wordy. It repeats itself over and over. That doesn't mean it's wasting words. That's part of biblical. I'll give you an external proof. Right? Of all the books being written, it's been a bestseller for longer than any other one. So you can't say it's poorly written. Correct? That wordiness makes it popular. Right? And it's wordiness in how you repeat. You can compare the stories, how they're repeated. There can be a reason for it in that. Especially in Sefer Bereishit, which is going to be a guide for Jewish history. So I'm going to read that story in those comparisons and find meaning. The rabbis do that all the time. But if you assume for that reason the story is being repeated and being wordy, then don't be surprised if the rabbis find meaning in every little nuance in the story. And they do a nice job of that. Now, when you study Shlach on your own, on Shabbos, leave you with an assignment, because we're not going to read it inside. Okay? When you study Shlach, I want you to notice how the focus is on the leaders, their names, right? Yeshua is arguing, this leader says this, leader says that. And they want to stone the leaders, and what's the debah that the leaders do? They make, as leaders, what do? They make things sound worse than they are. Like, you can take a situation, make it sound like really, really bad. Right? I'll give you an example, I said something right wing before, it can be something left wing for a minute. Right? You can take something the government of Israel does, right? You know, they can arrest, 12-year-old kids, right? And you make it sound, you can say, look at this terrible government, they're taking little teenagers and throwing, stopping freedom of speech and the whole thing. Now, that's classic debah. Why? You take an element of truth, something that's true, and you exaggerate it to a degree. Right? You don't report there that, I'll be mean for it, you don't report there that parents tell their kids to go and get arrested, and don't give your name, and look for a loophole to make sure they wouldn't get out of jail so that you'll get a news story that you can say, look how bad they are. You follow? It's part of the game. So when you don't tell a whole story, right, that's classic diba in the sense that I take an element of truth and I exaggerate it to cause people to change opinion. What are they saying? The land we saw, what did the Malachim say? Eretz ochelet yoshvahi. And everyone's a giant, right? They take something that's true. There were big people there. Everyone's a giant? No, there's an element of truth and you exaggerate it to make a point. And people, especially in leadership positions doing that, that's classic diva. In other words, your goal is to make someone look bad. You take a little bit of truth and you blow it out of proportion. We call it the free press, pretty much. We call it the Jewish press. We call it, and that's what's dangerous. That's what the Muslims are doing. And that's a failure in leadership, because what should the leadership be doing? Tell the facts like they are. There's nothing wrong. Tell the facts. And then say, rise to the challenge. That's what Yeshua and Kalev do. Yeshua and Kalev don't say it's a piece of cake. Everyone agrees the land is good. Everyone agrees the enemy is formidable. What's the difference? Yeshua tells the people we can rise to the challenge. We can be dedicated to God, and we have our faith in God, etc. And we know it's hard, but we can rise to the challenge. The other Malachim don't have faith in the people. Right? And they lead the people to rebel. And the story puts the blame, that's where they focus the blame on. And that's why how the Malachim themselves, those leaders are punished, and how they're punished and how in the nation, you follow? When you read the story in Shlach, you'll see it from that point of view. We read the story in Dvarim because that's less read. Shlach, you guys read on your own. But what I wanted to give you today was an approach of how to look at it. Okay, I will stay around for questions, but we're... Wait. Tilim, I'm sorry. You're going to daven Marv soon, right? Wait, you guys have Tilim here? You don't have a Tilim here, do you? I mean, you have a Tilim in your... I mean, not for everybody, but... Yeah, look at later, again, not extra homework. It's summer vacation. You do for your homework. Everyone's heard of Bahurachum, you stay in davening? Bahurachum and Marv? You know who wrote that? Not Philip Birnbaum. Right? No, you guys don't know Philip Birnbaum. Only old-timers are Philip. For younger generations, Rabbi Art Scroll. No, the Art Scroll, yeah. In Tilim, David HaMelech wrote a parak in Tilim, Ayin Chet, which is a commentary on Sefer Dvarim. What would someone ask when they learn Sefer Dvarim? Why did the first generation fail? Like Parshat Shlach is a failure of the first generation, isn't it? It's a failure of the first generation. God did everything for them and didn't work. So actually, it's Asaf, his chief Levite. Asaf was appointed by David. Maskil Asaf, look how biblical he is. Hazina Ami Torati Hatu Asnechem Limirtri. What's he copying on? Hazina. It's Shira Tazino, which is about who's to blame when things go wrong, if you know Shira Tazino. I'm going to tell you a story and thing. We're not going to hide it from our children. It says, Dor Acharon Mesaprim Tilot Hashem. You know what Dor Acharon means in Tilim, in Tanakh Bichal? Not to the last generation, but to the next generation. Acharon means next. The next to the next. Okay? To each generation, I'm going to... Because it says later on, we'll tell to the next generation, Acharon, and they to their children. Okay. Don't get confused. Acharon and Acharitim doesn't mean the last generation. It means the next generation, an upcoming one. Vayid Acharitim of Yishayel could be the next generation in this time period. Okay. And then he goes through the whole, the whole story of coming out of Egypt. But he says like this. He says, V'lo yukrav otam, what do we tell our children? Don't be like your forefathers. Dor sorel moreh. Don't be a rebellious generation like your forefathers in the desert. Somebody says, Dor lo hechin libo, v'lo nemna le'orucho. What was wrong with that generation? Dor lo hechin libo. A generation whose what? His heart wasn't ready. In the middle of the parak, when he goes from that generation to the next one, he gives God a reason why to give it another chance. The main point of the parak is we shouldn't be like in David HaMelech's time period, in the time of Asaf, in David HaMelech, what did they do? Again, God gives them an opportunity. They conquer the land again. They're militarily, they're successful. What's David HaMelech worried about? That the generation, once again, won't take advantage of the opportunity God's giving them. And he wants to make sure that his generation is ready to fulfill God's goal. He recognizes God did everything for them. He's thanking God for everything he did for them. That's what half of Tehillim is about. He's showing his appreciation of everything God did. Shirat David, notice how God helped him fight wars, etc. He wants to make sure that his generation won't fail like the generation of the desert. What's that require? A door which is Mechin Libo. But he's also recognized people are only human. And therefore, he tells God as follows. In order to make it work this time, he asks him, "V'hurachum yechater avon v'lo yashchit." What's he ask God to do? I said, we're only human, right? And he says, what's afterwards? Who can find it for me? I can. It should be smack in the middle. "V'hurachum yechater avon." I'll just do it. Here it is. Bishlach b'macharon hapo. No, I lost it here. I think it's in this parak. Here it is. It says, "V'hurachum yechater avon v'lo yashchit." I'm sorry. Right? Their heart wasn't ready, and their spirit wasn't with them, with God. And then, that's how he summarizes. Then he says, God should have rachamim on us. Give us forgiveness. Okay? And why? And shouldn't get all his angers. Why? Okay? Recognize we're only human. We make mistakes. But don't let us lose everything. And then he ends the tarakit, and now you're giving us another opportunity. Allow us to complete it. Allow us to take this opportunity and make it a messianic time period. Allow us to accomplish our goal. And what do we need to do? We need to be ready. But he says, God, you need to be a little forgiving also. It's a two-way street. Remember that relationship thing? David says, listen, I realize the first generation, they messed up. Bad. They weren't ready. We're ready, but what? We're also human. We make mistakes. No. We need vacation. We're human. So overlook that, but look at the bigger picture. So David, as a leader, and Tehillim and Asaf, encourages the people to take the opportunity. Now, don't be like the generation, Dor Sora Amer. Don't not appreciate God. Take the opportunity God gives. And at the same time, you praise to God. Don't be so strict. Right? We make mistakes. Don't give us what we really deserve. Why? We're only human. Okay. Such an important point that we say it every day. We start Mark. It's good everyone's allowed to know. What we say in davening, where it comes from, because that's basically David's understanding of Chumash, of what we learn from Chumash. See, David read Chumash and he understood something. He got a message. It wasn't just, you know, a chronicler of, oh, here's what happened. Chumash gives a message, and as a leader, that he's a big time leader, takes what he learns in Chumash, what he learned from his Nevi'im, his leaders, and he applied it as a leader and brought the country to where was it? Because that's why he's, you know, Mr. Mashiach. Okay, we'll stop here and we'll continue.
Thank you very much.